The text that we'll be considering this morning with God's help comes from the Ten Commandments as they are recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. And we will be looking at the sixth commandment, in verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill," or in other language, "you shall not murder." We remember that the first four commandments focus upon our responsibilities to God. There is only one God, and we are to dedicate ourselves to Him. Second, we are to worship Him not after the customs, the wishes, the imaginations of men, either of others or of ourselves, whether received by tradition or invented by ourselves. No, we are to worship God according to His word, not to make an image of Him who is invisible. Third, we are to be reverent and respectful in all that which has to do with the worship of God. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are the first four commandments. The second six are what we sometimes call the second table of the law. They have to do with our responsibilities to our fellow men. In the first commandment, we looked there, the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." We are to acknowledge the authority that God has instituted within society, beginning in the home. Now, the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Respect for God means respect for life. Respect for God means respect for our lives and the lives of all other human beings. And that is enshrined in this very brief commandment, this prohibition, "Thou shalt not," or "you shall not kill." With God's help, consider with me three points this morning. The reason for this law. Second, the letter of that law. And third, the spirit of the law. The particular law, the commandment we are looking at again, is the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not," or "you shall not kill." The reason for the law, the letter of the law, and the spirit of the law. Well, God always gives us good reasons. He never does anything without good reasons. And if we are made in the image of God, we should be like that. We should always have good reasons for what we do. Sadly, it is the case with mankind that he wanders and strays like a foolish sheep, and he doesn't know where he's coming from or where he's going. He doesn't have much reason. He's been made with it, but he doesn't use it. Not so with God. Behind this commandment, "You shall not kill," are several reasons why we should not take the life of ourselves or of others. And that is, human beings were made to live. You and I, we all came from the ground, from the dirt, from the soil. God took some of that dirt, he took some of that soil, and he shaped it, and he made man. But he was like a statue, wasn't he? If we were there, we could touch him, and he wouldn't move. We would speak to him. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't respond. But then God breathed into him with the Holy Spirit. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he breathed. And he took air and oxygen into his lungs. And he became a living soul. and man was made to live. So that when we breathe our last, something's wrong. Instinctively, we know that's not right. That's not the way it was supposed to be. When we take a loved one, we lose that loved one. They stop breathing and we try to resuscitate them. We try to revive them, don't we? We perform CPR. We put our lips upon their lips in the emergency and we breathe, trying to get them to breathe again. But if it's not successful, they're gone. And their bodies begin to break down. And where do they go? They go back to the ground, to the soil, to the dirt. From dust we are, and unto dust we shall return. But that's not the way God meant it to be. He wanted you and me to live. He wanted us to live forever and ever. And so when God says, you shall not kill, he's placing a fence around human life, and he's saying, you shall not take human life because you are made to live. Further, you are made to live together in society. We're born into families. Many of us are not only children. We have brother, we have sister. We're meant to live together. Husbands and wives, we're meant to come together and to stay together. What God has brought together, let no man tear apart. We're going to think about that in the next commandment. He meant families to live side by side, to go to work together, to go to the market together. This one goes fishing. He gathers in fish. He takes it to the market and he sells it to me. I don't fish, but I've got money because I do some other job and I exchange. I give him the money. He gives me the fish. And then I bring that fish home. And I cook that fish. Or my wife cooks that fish. And I share it with the family. Or perhaps I have others come. And I have a few extra fish and I say, come and dine with me. Let me share the good things that I have with you. We were meant to live in society. We were meant to live in harmony. We were meant to live together. To live and to let live and to celebrate life. That's what God wanted. Thou shalt not kill. You shall not bring all of that to an end. Further, human life is sacred. It's special. There's something unique about human beings because God has made humans in the image of God. But tragically, these humans who were made to live, who are made to live together, who enjoy life from God, which is holy and sacred, so that only God may take life away, rightfully, human beings are violent. Stop and think about this. This is a negative commandment. It's what we call a prohibition. You shall not kill. Now, why does that commandment even come? Unless men have a tendency to kill. Why is there that sign on the fence that surrounds the electric plant that says no trespassing? Well, it's because some fools try to go through. God says no. In Exodus chapter 20, there had been a lot of death already. And not everyone who died a natural death. In fact, at one point in time, violence so filled the earth that God was angry. He said, "Why have I ever made man? Look at what they've done to themselves. They're fighting. They're cutting. They're killing each other. They're shedding blood. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I designed." There's some who are in this place who don't live in the countries of their origin, mainly because of violence. But are Americans not violent? You tell me. The senseless shootings, these news reports we get all the time. And it wasn't so terribly long ago that there was war, even on our own soil. Blood being shed, brother against brother. Man has been bitten by the serpent. The murderer from the beginning slithered into the garden. He did not want man to live. He wanted man to die. And so he murdered man by the deception. Man listened, and he was bitten by the serpent. By the venom of hate, he began to die. And so God must come to unruly and bickering and infighting and strife-filled and violent mankind and say, "I must put a fence around this and say life is holy and sacred. You shall not kill." And above all, the reason for this law is that God, to whom man owes his existence, is finally responsible to God. There is a you and there is an I in this commandment. Everything is highly personal about morality. These aren't just social customs. God says, "You are responsible to me." And so even David, after he had felt the blood guilt upon his conscience for having killed Uriah, what does he say in Psalm 51 and verse 4? "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." Oh, dear friends, it is God who is saying, respect life. Honor life. Promote life. And you shall not ever kill. Now, second, let's look at the letter of the law. That is, on the very surface, once we first hear it, what is the most explicit and obvious meaning of these very short, terse, pointed words, "You shall not kill"? Well, speaking about the letter of the law, in legal terms, the law, this sixth commandment, explicitly forbids premeditated murder. Premeditated murder. That is, you get angry inside at somebody and you make a plan and you carry it out and kill him. Such as Joab. Absalom had rebelled against King David, but King David wanted to show his son mercy. And he told all his soldiers, "If you get Absalom, you don't kill him. You save him alive and bring him back to me." What did Joab think of Absalom? "He's not worth the breath that he breathes." And one of his foot soldiers comes and says, We found Absalom with his long hair. He got trapped in the branch of a tree and he's hanging from a tree." And he said, "Why didn't you just kill him there?" He said, "My master, David, King David, said not to kill him." "Well, if you won't do it, I will." Premeditated murder. This even happened within the family of the patriarchs, two of the tribes of Israel were murderers. Simeon and Levi, remember? With the Shechemites, something really bad happened, and there was a sin committed by these other heathen people, but there was overreaction. And Simeon and Levi took things into their own hands. They had a plan. They ended up carrying it out. They slaughtered a number of men. It was payback. Well, what do they get in return? Do they get a blessing from their father Jacob? No, they don't. Genesis 49, 5-7. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be thou not united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Thou shalt not kill. But it doesn't just forbid premeditated murder. It also forbids indirect premeditated murder. That's this. I want someone dead. I'm going to carry it out, but I won't do it myself. I'll have somebody else do it. Ahab, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. How was he going to get it? Jezebel has an idea. And so she sends letters, and they're false witnesses, and they're false charges against Naboth. And they said, Naboth cursed God and the king. Eventually, he's executed. Jezebel comes to Ahab and said, you wanted that vineyard? Now you've got it. But the blood wasn't on Ahab and Jezebel's hands, was it? Or was it? What about Judas? Did Judas take the Roman nail and drive the hammer into the wrist of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But Judas took a payment. He took money. And he said, I'll bring you to him. Murder in the heat of passion. This isn't premeditated murder. This is murder that just erupts spontaneously. Words are exchanged. One thing leads to another, and before long there are blows, and before long someone isn't living. It doesn't matter whether you had no intention. Tell it to the judge. But you're just as guilty. And you underestimated your own hate and your own anger and your own depravity. And now there's a woman lying there in a pool of blood because you underestimated your heart. I still remember that horrific story of a man up in, I believe it was Boston. He was a middle class, white fellow, lived in the suburbs. He had a son who played hockey. And he's right next to the father of another child who's playing hockey as well, where these two children on the ice get into a fight. Before long, the fathers are exchanging words, and then it comes to blows. And at the end, one of the fathers was dead. He didn't live in the suburbs after that. Murder in the heat of passion. And where does it come from, friends? Where does all of this violence come from? But the human heart, Jesus says, out of the heart proceed murders. You can't just shift the blame and say that's how I was raised. Yes, environment plays a factor, but your heart is the ultimate factor. James 4, verse 1, from whence or from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence or from here, even of your lusts that war in your members? Thou shalt not kill. The letter of the law also explicitly forbids murder by gross negligence. Murder by gross negligence. That's what this means. It means this. Because of your serious carelessness, somebody dies. Look at Exodus 21, verses 28 and 29. But if an ox gore a man or a woman, that is, if an ox with his horns, it rams into another human being, it tears them open and kills them, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. That is, he shall be innocent. He didn't cause it, and so he is not to be blamed for the death, the accidental death of some other human being. But if the ox were wont or accustomed to push with his horn in time past, and it has been testified to his owner that he has not kept him in, but that he has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and his owner shall be put to death. Why? Because the owner knew that this ox was violent and he didn't restrain him. It cuts deep, friends. It cuts deep. Self-murder, suicide, is a breaking of the sixth commandment. Now it is true, there is the sensitive subject of mental illness. We want to be careful about making too sweeping of a condemnation upon everyone who finds themselves in such a situation. But the principle remains holy. You are not to take your own life. When the Philippian jailer was about to take the dagger and plunge it into his heart, because he thought all the prisoners escaped, what did Paul and Silas do? They ran to the jailer and said, "Sirs, do yourself no harm." Thou shalt not kill. It further also condemns the murder of human beings that are not judged fully persons. This happens when there is prejudice. And they say, you know that people from that tribe over there, they're not really human beings. They're not men, they're just animals. So we can kill them, just like we kill animals. Isn't that what Adolf Hitler did? They're not the superior master race, you see. Sometimes societies have said, old people cease to be humans in a full sense. And so because they're taking up too much food and too much space and too much effort, let's just put the old person to death. Some tribes, if they're nomadic, they would just simply leave the mother or the father and move on. And they die. It's murder. No matter how we may justify it and say they're not fully human beings, any human being is a human being. No matter how old or young, or even if they're not yet out of the womb, they are made in the image of God, and you shall not kill. Now, we do need to indicate what the letter of the law does not at all forbid. It certainly doesn't forbid the purposeful slaughter of animals. And when I say purposeful, I make a distinction between the senseless killing of animals. You shouldn't, children, kill an animal simply because you can, but in order to feed yourself or your family, you may kill. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. accidental death without any negligence, if there wasn't carelessness, but it was simply the hand of God, that's not your fault. Capital punishment, when the state executes a criminal because he or she is guilty of some great crime, especially of murder itself, God himself in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, says, "Surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Nor does "thou shalt not kill" forbid killing in self-defense or in a just war, or else John the Baptist would have told the centurions to stop being soldiers. But now let's move on, third and last, to the spirit of the law. Because again, we can't satisfy ourselves by simply saying, "Well, I haven't literally killed somebody, so I'm not guilty of breaking the sixth commandment." It doesn't work that way. No, as we shall see, it cuts very deep indeed. The spirit of the law requires all lawful endeavors or efforts to preserve our own life and the life of others. That we should do everything that is appropriate and right in order to preserve our own life and the life of others. And the spirit of the law also forbid whatever tends to the taking away of our own or our neighbor's life wrongfully. Remember, in a recent catechism class, we were taught that every great sin is arrived at by making movement towards it. Well, whatever tends, whatever moves in the direction, if you put your keys in the car and you put your foot on the gas, you begin going to a destination. Well, you may not get fully to the destination of murder, but are you going in the direction? "Thou shalt not kill." The spirit of this law requires, among other things, preventing anger in others. Preventing anger in others when it's possible. We need to do that by having moderate and controlled speech. And we are forbidden causing others to become wrongly, unnecessarily angry at us by using unkind or harsh words. Listen to Jesus when he interprets the sixth commandment in Matthew chapter 5. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill,' and 'Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." "You fool. You're no good. You're stupid. You're fat. You're too skinny. You're a girl. You're white. You're black." Speech that isn't kind. Where does it come from? It comes from a heart that isn't loving of one's neighbor. It's already showing something of hate, which is the seed that blooms into murder if it's not controlled. And when we use speech that is inflammatory and flares up other people's passions, then we're spreading our hate. That's what we're doing. And that's forbidden in the spirit of the sixth commandment. Oh, but you say it's just a little word. I didn't really mean anything by it. I was just joking when I called her that name. Well, would you light a match and throw it in your gas tank? It's just a little match. It's just a little flame. But you take that little match with that little flame and you put it in the gas tank and there will be a very big explosion. So watch what you say. And watch how you feel. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The spirit of the sixth commandment therefore requires that we think the best of others. That we love them, that we respect them, that we think well of them, unless there is clear evidence to think otherwise. And it forbids the contempt of others. Remember Michael, the female. In her window, she's looking down and she sees David. David's down there and he's taken off much of his clothes. He's wearing the undergarments and he's dancing. He's dancing before the ark of the Lord and he's just excited. And how does Michael respond to that? She just looks at David. He comes back home. Oh, how honorable you were today, husband. You ever heard the saying, if looks could kill, the evil eye. There's something that God hates. It's not just the lifting up of the hand like Cain who lifted up his hand to kill his brother. It's the look. It's the look of hate. It's the look of contempt. You're useless. You're inferior. I'm better than you. I'm holier than you. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that I fast twice a week and that I pay tithes of all that I have. And I thank you like I'm not like that guy over there. That scum. He always says that. He always does that. She's never going to change. Thou shalt not kill. The spirit of the sixth commandment requires us to be forgiving, willing to forgive, and to forgive when people ask for it, even if they've asked for the same forgiveness 70 times 7, and you're just done. Oh, you just irritate me. You're like a broken record. You keep on doing it again and again and again. But Jesus said, 70 times 7, Peter. You just forgive and you forget. And you don't let the bitterness breed in your heart. Because that's the hatred that if it's not controlled, turns into bloodshed. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, I say unto you, shall be in danger of the judgment. Patience. Would there be any violence if everyone was as patient as they should be? Being slow to anger. Not being so overly sensitive of just the smallest little things that are said or done, but being patient. Would Jesus have ever redeemed us if he had blown up at his persecutors? He would have had every right to, but praise be to his name that when he reviled not again. When he was insulted, He was silent. And he says with the testimony of his own example, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, give him the other. And so impatience and being quick to anger violates the spirit of thou shalt not kill. Now note that not all anger is sinful. We want to be careful about this. Not all anger is sinful. Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. Ye that love the Lord hate evil, says God. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. Jesus was at times angry with a righteous anger. One expositor has said that he who on just cause is not angry is in sin. For an unreasonable patience sows vices, breeds carelessness, and invites the good as well as the bad to do evil. You know what stops a gossip from gossiping? An angry look. So the sixth commandment is not forbidding anger when it is holy. It is forbidding impure, unholy, and uncontrolled anger. The spirit of the sixth commandment also requires that we take care of our own bodies and to help others do the same, and not carelessly to abuse our bodies with drugs, excessive use of alcohol, overeating. People die prematurely because they don't eat properly. A proper use of exercise, a proper use of sleep. It is vain for you to stay up late and to rise up early, Psalm 127. For so he gives his beloved sleep. But many of us here in the West, we're in such a rat race that we say, no, I don't need sleep. I just need to work harder and do more. You're going to kill yourself and put yourself in an early grave. Trusting in the Lord, which breeds peace of mind. If you trust in God, you won't worry and you won't fret, which is also another sin against the spirit of the sixth commandment. Because if you're not trusting God and you're letting everything worry you, you're going to harm your body, you're going to harm your mind, and you may just do things that you'll regret. Why? Because you weren't trusting God. Cheerfulness and thankfulness. Rejoice in the Lord always. You need some medicine for your soul? A merry heart does good like a medicine. And so also the spirit of this commandment forbids a sour, bitter, or ungrateful spirit. Well, as we close, how should I use this law? Thou shalt not kill. How shall I take this commandment and use it for me? First, to restrain you. Because however well you may think about yourself, you need restraint. Good fences make good neighbors. Beware. And fear the civil authorities, Romans chapter 13, for they do not bear the sword in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Be restrained, O sinner. Second, use this law to condemn yourself. What? Well, if you've broken this law, or the spirit of this law, yes, this law is only of use to condemn you and to show you the need for the rebirth. Because we are not born loving our neighbor, but as Cain, hating our neighbor. You must be born again. You must be given the heavenly gift of a new heart that you may love your brother, that you may love your sister, that you may not be prejudiced against others and despise them, that you may preserve your own life from the train wreck that you might make of it, or perhaps even have made of it. Use this law to drive you into the arms of the Savior who was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. But do not use this or any other law to justify yourself before God. Because, as Paul says, we know that the law is good if a man useth lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, that law was made for you and for me, who put Christ on the cross. And having come to the Lord Jesus Christ and received pardon, whether it is for blood guilt, as it was with David, or whether it is for the hatred and the impatience and the contempt and the bitterness and the lack of forgiveness and the uncontrolled speech, if you come to Christ and receive pardon and receive His Spirit and receive His grace, then take this law to be your rule of life, to be your friend, your guide, that you may live and let live. Christian, be reactive and be proactive. Put out the fire before it gets out of control. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. But don't just put out fires when they first begin, but be proactive. Love your neighbor. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be a peacemaker. Be one who is a child of God. And so if your adversary has something against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Who is he that loves life and would see many days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Thou shalt not kill. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please stand. O Lord, we worship thy great name for giving us life, and for setting and placing a fence around the sacredness of life. O Jesus, author of life, give us life and give us life more abundantly, and save us from the devil, the murderer from the beginning. O indeed, save us from ourselves. Hear us now, Lord, in and through the Son of thy love, the Prince of life. Amen.